Have you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese?
No.
Huh?
You've never been to Chuck E. Cheese.
Years ago.
Yeah. That place is evil. And they won't even let you bring in your own pizza. You got to eat their pizza. That's what's really bad. I went there with the grandkids some years ago. Now, they say, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. I said, bye. I stay at home. But one of the coolest things they have over there relates to life. Can you think about what it is? That's that thing called whack-a-mole. You got that thing and you hit it, boom. What happens? It pops up over here. You hit it again, two of them pop up. You hit it again, three of them, and you can never get that thing. And that's the way life is. Every time we go through challenges or we think we got one problem solved, here comes another one. And that's what this series is going to be about. Hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And I put in your bulletin an outline, and you can take it home, put it with your stuff, and think about it. And we have extra outlines for what's good about modern technology and Phil and Bubba's ministry, that these services will be recorded. And if you miss church, you can go back and listen to it online, and you'll have your outline. You can get an outline. I'll make sure they're all available for anybody that missed. But there's things on here, and I'll lead you through it. The cause of all our hurt, hang-ups, and habits is this thing called simply playing God. So if you look at your outline, and on the bottom there says it's ground rules. Well, we don't really have any ground rules, other than be open, let the Spirit be open and minister to you as we go through this series, because when I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me, and when I'm talking about me, I'm talking about we. So when I use that analogy of you, I'm not talking directly at you, I'm also talking at me. And the other thing is, these series can be a little long. And I plead and beg your forgiveness if we go past 12 o'clock. But that's one of the other ground rules, is that if you need to leave, and I understand there's people that have physical things they need to take care of, medicine or appointments or something like that. So if you need to leave, just excuse yourself quietly and it's okay. If you go home and you have to do some things, then you can pick up what you missed on the website. There's a thing called persistent sin. And that's really what this whack-a-mole thing is that I was talking about. And you can go to all the self-help books in the world. You can go to the Book of Ralph. You might not find any help there either. And it's not really anything other than what it says in God's Word. God's Word is where we find help in all of these things that we deal with. All these moles in our life, God's Word as the answer to. So I want to take just a little moment to take a survey with you. It's a time for true confession, if you would. Have you ever stayed up late at night when you knew that you needed sleep because you had a big day ahead of you? Have you ever stayed up late at night and had to take a little nap in church? Have you ever eaten? Amen. Amen. Have you eaten or ever drank anything that had extra calories in it that you knew you shouldn't have? Have you ever made a commitment that you couldn't possibly keep? Have you ever felt that you ought to exercise but you didn't? I'm guilty of that. And I always think, my wife said, you got to exercise. I said, I'm not an exercise person. But I feel guilty about it because I don't do it. Have you ever tried to take control of your life or take control of a circumstance or take control of another person and all of a sudden you discovered you can't do it? Well, if you've experienced any of those things, welcome to the human race. And you are in, excuse me, the right church. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with these things. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian next to Jesus, said this, I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do, I end up doing. I have nothing good that lives in me. My sinful nature abounds. because I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Now, in Romans 7:14, it talks about that. That's where Paul is sharing that. And there's a lot of commentators that says that this verse is before Paul was a Christian. Before he was a Christian, he was a sinner. But no, this verse was written in his letter to the Romans whenever he was ministering around. Because he was struggling. Do you ever struggle with the scripture? I have. So let's take a little inventory. There in your outline, I'd like you to circle some of the things which keeps popping up in your life. As you look at your outline there, I'll share some of them with you and think about these. And if you have a pencil, you can circle them. If you don't have a pencil, you can think about them. You ever struggle with stress? Fear. Overwork. Attractions that I shouldn't have to another person or to something else. Addictions, regrets, diets, yo-yo diets, I'm guilty. Worry, bad habits, anger. Does things keep popping up in your life? Dishonesty, I need to control, I need to be in control. Finances, I struggle with that even yet today. Can't pay your bills, relationships, painful memories that keep popping up. Perfection. Resentment, compulsive thoughts. If you circled any of these things, then you are in the right church this day. Because this is the place for people who want to grow. Not physically, but spiritually. And if you're perfect, maybe you'll have to find a perfect church somewhere, but I don't know whether one exists. So if you're not perfect, open your heart, open your mind. Because we're going to deal with the cause of all these problems. It's the same root cause. I'm looking for my outline. I had it there. Oh, there it is. That's why. No wonder I couldn't find it. It's right beside me. The root cause, if you would, and if you got a pencil, write it in there. It's at the top. The cause is playing God. It's the same cause for all of our problems. It has the same root cause. When I act like I am God, I'm going to make my choices of doing what God tells me to do. I'm going to have all these problems in my life if I don't do what God tells me to do. Because one of the oldest temptations is the temptation to play God. You think, no, wait a minute, preacher. I never had that temptation. I never wanted to play God. But if you look at our life and we look at things that took place in this world all the way back to when Adam and Eve was in the garden. And they were tempted to eat this fruit. Now we know it's not an apple, but that's a good allegory, a little thing to talk about. It was a spiritual fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. God told them, don't eat it. Well, here comes this little old boy that we call Satan, and there really is a real devil. And he said to them, wait a minute. Eve, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Now, if you notice, Satan never tempts you to be like him. Who wants to be like the devil? He never says, if you eat this, you'll be like me. Because nobody wants to be like the devil. He says, if you eat this, you'll be your own God. That's where the lie comes in. And the whole philosophy built around it today, we commonly call the New Age movement. Oh, you're divine. God's in you, and you are a God. No, you're not a God, and neither am I. The New Age movement is one of the oldest lies ever told in the world. They come up all kinds of different names, but it is the oldest lie ever told. So it's the oldest temptation, and it comes directly from Satan. It's caused by pride. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was talking to King Tyre. And he said this, King, in the pride of your heart, you say, I'm a God, but you are just a man. You are not a God, though you think you are as wise as God. When do you think that you're ever as wise as God? When God tells you to do something and you don't do it. Now, I know God says don't do this and don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, human nature, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. And we all deal with this. I know God says, tithe, don't know. I know God says no sex outside of marriage. I don't know. I think I still want to do that. Every time that you tell God that you don't want to do something, guess what? You're playing God. You're saying, I actually know what will make me more happy than what you do, God. And that's the source of all of our problems. It's the root of all problems. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, pride ruins people. Have you ever realized what's the common denominator in bad relationships? Think about that. What's the common denominator in bad relationships? It's you. It's me. We're the common denominator in bad relationships because we're our own worst enemy. Everything else is different about it, but the common denominator. Your worst enemy, I'm a worst enemy, and most of our problems are caused by, guess who? Ourselves. So what's the cure, preacher? The cure is what we're going to look at for these next 8 weeks. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at the 8 Beatitudes of Jesus, which are the answers and the statements that we are going to focus on. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts with the Sermon on the Mount by saying, I'm going to tell you 8 ways to be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do this. You will be blessed if you do that. You'll be blessed if you reflect on these 8 statements. And we're going to call them the Beatitudes. And he starts off by saying, I want to tell you how to live a blessed life. Robert Morris, one of my favorite preachers, pastors, the Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And he's got a whole series on the blessed life. He was a United Methodist minister for years, and he just started his own non-denominational church, James Robertson. But how do we live a blessed life? We all want to live a blessed life. So what in the world is a blessing anyhow? Most of us wouldn't know a blessing if it hit us right in the face. And the word blessing or bless literally comes from a Greek word that I can't pronounce. I don't know how to pronounce some of these Greek words, but I know what they mean because I got a book that tells me what they mean. You can translate it from Greek to English. And it simply means happy. So happy. That's what a blessed life is. So happy. So Jesus, in his most famous speech, known as the Sermon on the Mount, starts off by telling you 8 ways to be happy. Now, it sounds like a feel-good sermon because he says the way that you think of you're going to be happy is not all the way that the way the world tells you to be happy. If there was anything more important than this, Jesus would have dealt with it. The first beatitude is the first of the healing choices. For getting rid of your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits, and straighten up your messed up life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first beatitude says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about the kingdom since I've been here, talking, going through the scriptures with Jesus and John the Baptist, and repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. But we're not going to talk about the kingdom in this series. We're going to talk about what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So on that little outline, you'll see that there's a place to circle. Oh, thank you. There's a little place there in the first choice. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Circle that word, spirit. Now, he's not talking about physical poverty because there's no blessing in being poor physically. We know that. He's telling you about a spiritual poverty. Recognize our sinfulness. Recognizing our helplessness. Recognizing our hopelessness. And I love what God's Word translation says. Judy has a God's Word translation. I don't think she has it today. But every once in a while, I like to go to all the different translations to kind of understand, as long as it's a good translation, because it'll give you a proper perspective sometimes in what the King James don't tell you. In the God's Word translation says this, blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. That's what he's talking about. spiritually helpless. As I mentioned, there's a Celebrate Recovery program here in Tallahassee. And one of the first things in that program, or the 12-step programs, or any of those programs, first of all, you have to admit that you have a problem. So today, I want to look at how we can develop an attitude. It's not about being physically poor, or it's more about being spiritually poor. They don't call them the Beatitudes for nothing, because the first attitude you need to be is to be poor in spirit. And the very first one there, if you fill in the blank, to be poor in spirit, I must humbly admit that I need help. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember that? Travis helped us learn that little song. So what we got to do is face the truth about ourselves. I got to stop living in denial. And that's why we call this the reality choice. Jesus said the truth will set you free. So I have to face the truth about me. The truth is something that we don't like. You can't handle the truth. You don't like the truth about you. You love the truth about somebody else. You love to talk about everybody else. Oh, they don't know the truth. We'd rather live phony lives sometimes. It feels a whole lot safer not to handle the truth about me, because the truth sets me free. But first, it makes me miserable when I realize what needs to be changed in my life. In the book of Ralph, chapter 89, verse 11, it says, the only time the truth hurts. You know, the world says the truth hurts. Well, the only time the truth hurts is when you're not in harmony with the truth. Amen. So, we have to admit that we need help. And that's just being honest. The good news is about your habits and your hurts and your hang-ups, they can be healed. The bad news is it takes humility. You've got to humble yourself and swallow your pride. James says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, we sang about grace a while ago. What is grace? Well, grace is the power to change. And I want to be real honest with you. For these next 8 weeks, we're going to see some radical changes. My life, your life, and I told Judy on the way over here, I hadn't done this service for 5, 6 years. I don't know. I needed, and when I was reviewing and putting it together, I realized I needed a refresher course. So I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I think that I'm going to get a lot out of it, and I hope you do too. But it's not going to happen. We try to change by willpower. Willpower don't work. How many diets have you started, Ralphie? A whole bunch. How many times that we decided we were going to do this or we're going to do that? I know. I just do it by willpower. You know why willpower don't work? Because you get tired. What you need is the grace of God. Grace is the power that you need to change. So how do you get this grace? Well, the Bible said God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I want God's power, what I got to do? I got to humble myself. And the first thing you need to admit to is that I'm broken. And you think, why would I want to admit that I'm broken? Well, we live in a broken world. Nothing in this world works perfectly. The weather doesn't work perfectly. The economy doesn't work perfectly. Our relationships don't work perfectly. Our marriages don't work perfectly. Even though we got 21 years under our belt, it's not been perfect all the way. But we've humbled ourselves a couple times. You see, everything in this world is broken. You might even notice that our bodies don't work perfectly. Even our DNA is broken. Because God never intended for there to be deformities in this world. No physical deformities. He didn't create the world to have physical deformities. He didn't create the world to have emotional deformities or mental deformities. But we live in a broken world. Why? Because of the sin that entered in way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, you can't expect two broken people to get married and have a perfect marriage. It ain't going to happen. It's going to be broken because you can only work with what you got. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 20, creation is confused. It's frustrated. It's groaning. It's confused. Everybody's confused today. I don't know what I'm supposed to be. We have confused attitudes, confused attractions, confused addictions, confused about everything in life. We got people trying to be other people. We got older people trying to be young people. We got younger people wanting to be older people. We got women trying to be men and men trying to be women. We got races. Two different races. Oh, I want my hair to be like that race, or I want my hair to be like this race. No. You need to be who God created you to be. We are all special. Our identities are confused in this world. Why? Because we're in a broken world. We've been broken by nature, and you've also been broken by nurture. We blame it on our circumstances and what we was raised in and all that. And that could have something to do with it. But it doesn't matter. The bottom line is we've been broken by sin. You've done and you've been broken by sin and we continue to do. I sin, I don't know how many times a day. I got to repent because the Holy Spirit quickens in my spirit of something that I was thinking or doing. You know, you got the Holy Spirit over here trying to tell you all these good things, and you got this other little guy over here trying to deceive you. It takes humility to admit that we're in this tug of war. David said in Psalm 32, when he was held in his secret sin. You remember God called David a man after his own heart, but David struggled with all kinds of stuff like we did too. He had a secret sin. And then God called him a man after his own heart because he humbled himself and he admitted his problems in sin and confessed and asked for forgiveness. David said in Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable and I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins and I stopped trying to hide them all, and you forgave me and all my guilt is gone. He said, when I held all those secrets, I got sick, physically and spiritually. So it's not so much what you eat, it's what's eating you. If you're tired all the time, you're frustrated all the time, and you got all these problems, guess what? You need to look what's holding you inside. What am I hiding? My secrets make me sick. When I get them out and when I'm honest and open and humble, I get a whole lot better. Hiding never works. You see, when you hide a sin, it increases and it gets worse, not better. Now, I don't want anybody to know this, and it becomes a compulsion sometimes, and you got to do it again and again. But the more that you hide your sin, the more that it increases. When you hide a fear, it intensifies, and the fear gets worse and worse. And when you hide a hurt or a bad memory, it imprints on your mind, and it gets stronger and stronger. Hiding a hurt, hiding a sin, hiding a fear never works. It only intensifies. So let me ask you a very important question. What are you pretending isn't a problem? You're trying to fake it till you make it, but if you're going to make it, you might break it. Now, I'm a poet and don't know it, but my feet show it. They're Longfellows, and really they're not long, they're just short, but that's always a good cliche. But here's another thing that you need to be honest about. I must admit it to defeat it. I can't work on the sins of my life until I admit that I have sins in my life. I can't work on hang-ups in my life until I admit hang-ups in my life. And I can't work on fears in my life until I admit that I have fears in my life. I must admit it to defeat it. I can't work on these sins in my life until I admit the sins are in my life. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "You will never succeed in life." That is, if you want to be a success. "You will never be a success in life if you try to hide your sins." God says you're going to be fighting against God. "You'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins, confess them, give them up, and then God will show mercy upon you." If you never sit down and read the book of Proverbs, I encourage you to do that. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is God. We want to waste an enormous amount of time and energy hiding our hurts and our hang-ups. All that energy that used to be pushed out to pretend that you're somebody that you're not, or to hide a weakness or your faults from other people, it drains your life. And why? That's why you're tired all the time. If you didn't have anything to hide and you were open and authentic, you would have a whole lot of energy to do good stuff. Amen. Secrets keep you sick. And I can't defeat it until I admit it. Another thing you need to be is honest. It's my pride and fear that keeps me stuck. As I mentioned, the problem goes back as old as creation. Genesis 3, Adam in the Garden of Eden, right after he sinned, says, "I was afraid because I was naked." What was the first fear? He was naked. When did he realize he was naked? After he sinned. God said, "Why are you hiding?" You see, people have been hiding hurts, hang-ups, and habits ever since. We hide our own sins, and we hurl at everybody else's sin. If you go to Matthew 25, and there's a parable in there about the talents. The guy who had one talent, he said, "I was afraid, and I hid my talent." A lot of us are doing that. It's pride. And I don't want to know my weakness, really, because it scares me. It's fear. I'm scared to death of my weakness. It keeps me from getting well and getting healthy and getting whole. It's hard to take a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. Some of you might be old enough like me to remember back in the 70s, there was a popular book called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Anybody remember that book? Well, there's a word for that theological term. It's if you cross a crocodile with an abalone is a snail, you get a crocabalone. I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're not okay, and you're not okay. That's the truth. But that's because God will make us okay. That's what Jesus came to do. If I'm okay and you're okay, then imagine why Jesus was hanging on that cross with outstretched arms, bleeding to death, saying, "You're okay, why am I up here? You're not okay, and I'm not okay." But God makes us okay. So what's not hard about admitting that we need God's grace? I was had a chore. Judy went to Shands with our daughter. Lexi goes down there every 3 months for a checkup for their cystic fibrosis. And she called me up on the phone and she said, "I want you to do something while we're gone." I said, "Okay, what?" She said, "I want you to wipe out the refrigerator." She said, "It needs wiped out and different things." I said, "Okay." So as I'm taking all this stuff out of the refrigerator and looking and wiping, and I found some things in there that I didn't know we had. There's one little thing in there that had little blue trees growing in it, you know? We don't realize what's around us that stinks. When a potato is rotten, you know it because it stinks. An avocado can rot, but it still looks okay on the outside. It doesn't smell good when you open it up. So sometimes even things that look good, which that stuff in the refrigerator was in that container, and it looked okay there until you opened it up, and not so good. Here's the point. I don't need recovery because of my rottenness don't stink. We think that we just are smelly people. There's stuff in you that you don't like. And I'm not talking about what God doesn't like. I'm talking about stuff in your life that even you don't like about yourself. And you wish you could change it. You always do that. And you wish you didn't do that. I wish I could be more loving. I wish I could be more unselfish. I wish I didn't lose my temper so much. I wish I didn't have compulsion. I wish I didn't have fear. I wish I wasn't so insecure. Well, the point is, mere brokenness in us. We're no more broken than anybody else. We're all in this same boat. You're broken, I'm broken, because of pride in our life and because of fear, we don't want to be honest about that. We don't want to admit our weakness. We don't want to admit our fears. We don't want to admit. And here is what we've been talking about. Sometimes you get somebody and you're talking to them and you say to them, "You're getting angry." "I'm not angry." "Yeah, you're getting angry." "No, I'm not angry." It's very obviously that they are angry, but don't want to admit our emotions. It's like somebody told me one time, "Well, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing." No, it was about the money. Because of our pride and fear, we try to fix ourselves. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "My people have committed two sins. One, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And I am the one who's got all the answers," God said, "for your life. And two, they have dug their own broken well, their own broken cisterns that can't hold water." Now, isn't it amazing that all the things that people will try to get their life together instead of God? Astrology, aromatherapy, crystals, reading palms. I was looking at my palm this morning, and I can't read it. I don't know if you can read yours, but I can't read it. So I admire these people that can look at your hand and tell you everything about you. Go to God. Say, "Okay, God, you know everything about me. Help me. Help me, Holy Ghost." You can go on every good diet that you know, and you can do everything to solve these spiritual problems with a physical substance. You can't solve spiritual brokenness with a physical substance, whether it's drugs, whether it's television, whether it's pornography or anything else. So the first thing you have to do, if I'm going to be poor in spirit, I must humbly admit that I have it all together. And number two there on your outline. The second thing is, I need to humbly ask God for help. Humbly ask God for help. I must admit, then ask. I admit I need help. Then I ask. I ask God to forgive me. I ask God for wisdom. I ask God to remove all confusion in my life. And I simply ask God for help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He was going through some tough times himself. "We despair of even life itself." He was struggling. One time, the Apostle Paul was even considering suicide. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he was struggling with a lot of the same things that we struggle with. And what he said is, "I don't have the power to change. But that was what is good. I have to admit of my helplessness and my powerlessness." And he says, "And then I ask God for forgiveness." So if God can raise a dead person, he can certainly raise a dead marriage. If God can raise a dead person, he can simply raise a dead career. If God can raise a dead person, he can certainly raise a dead dream. If God can raise a dead person, he can certainly restore love and romance in your marriage. God can do miracles. Anybody can bring good out of good. God can bring good out of bad. Amen. He specializes in it. So ask God for help. We couldn't help ourselves. We put everything in the hands of God. Circle that word in there, everything, everything. You give God your life. And I beg of you, as a friend and as a pastor these past 6 months, a pastor who loves you and loves people, don't wait until you hit bottom. Now, I'm not saying that some of you are on bottom or you're thinking about doing, but I'm sure that you know some people that are about to hit, ready to hit bottom. Sometimes we're just so obstinate that God has to lay us flat on our back sometimes, and we ain't got nowhere to look but up. The hard way is to feel the heat. The problem is most of us rarely change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain. And then we go, oh my God, help me. Rather than continue to search God's word, to search the fellowship of believers. I love the Message Bible too, in the paraphrase in the Beatitude chapter 5 verse 3. It says, you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. Now, I admit that I need help. I admit that I need help every day. And I'm grateful that I have you and I have God and I have this church and I have the fellowship of believers. And the third and last thing is this. I must humbly accept help from other people. I think that's probably one of the most important things through this whole thing, that we have to humbly accept help from other people. You see, God wired us in such a way that we don't get well by ourselves. And if I can be blunt for a moment, we know problems that we'd like to get rid of in our life. It's temptation. That defect, that fault, that fear, that worry, that loneliness, whatever's in your life that messes you up, we want to get rid of it. You're never going to get rid of it on your own. If you could, you would, but you can't, so you don't. You're only going to get well when you're honest with yourself and others. Not just God, but with others. God created us to be in fellowship. And you might say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. Why should I do that? Why should I humble myself and talk to people and let them know all my problems and things that are... That's your pride. And it'll keep you stuck. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. And he's talking about people. Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's called recovery. That's called healing choices. But it says, so pity the man who falls and has no one to lift him up. That's what the church is all about. The church is here to lift you up. Oh, it's a beautiful place to come. It's a nice building. But the church is the fellowship of believers. God wired us that way. 58 times in the New Testament, he uses the word one another. Love one another, care for one another, help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another, counsel one another. We are to help each other. That's why we have church. We are to help. We were never meant to go through life as a lone ranger. You were never meant to face your problems or your sins by yourself. We need each other. We have a longing for belonging. We're not just believers, we're belongers. We belong to God and we belong to one another. We help each other. The fact is, we need each other to be healthy. And if you don't have anybody in your life that you can be totally and brutally honest with, that's sad. And it's not healthy. God wired us to be in support groups, small groups, an accountability partner, a prayer partner, a best friend. If we have a best friend, then that best friend should be able to be somebody that we can go to and have, for lack of a better word, confession. I'm hurting. Sometimes all we can do is just give them a hug. But we need to be there for one another. Do you know that the Bible says that when a person is going through a tough time, they're up so upset that they can't even believe in God. I've met people like that. Preacher, leave me alone. I just can't even believe in God. I'm hurting so bad. In Job chapter 6, verses 14, it says, a despairing man, somebody who has given up on their career, given up on his life, given up on his marriage, whatever a despairing person might be going through, should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. God put people in this earth to help one another. So the guy that's even going through tragedy or going through things that says, I can't even believe in God right now. I'm so mad. I'm so angry. I'm so ticked off. I'm so upset. I'm in such a crisis. I feel so lost. I don't even believe in God. She deserves a friend who will come around him and say, I will believe for you and with you. Can you do that? Absolutely. It's called intercession. Don't worry about it. We'll believe in God for you. We're going to carry you and help you through this walk of faith because we believe God for you, and we're going to know that God's going to pull you through this circumstance. God says, that's real friendship. And he says, pity the person who hasn't ever gotten into a group of close friends or somebody close enough that they can help one another. I got a friend that told me about his son who had an iPhone and the battery was going dead. So he plugged it into his MacBook, an Apple laptop. I'm not that familiar with Apple stuff. They call them MacBooks, I think. And you can do a lot of things with it. So he plugged it in. Didn't charge. He plugged it in again. Still didn't charge. He couldn't figure out what was going on. And finally, his dad said to him, son, you got to open it up. That's where the power comes from. When you open up the laptop, that's what gives the power to charge the iPhone. Duh. Where do you get your power from? But you got to open it. You got to open it. And my prayer is, I'll close with this, my prayer is that somewhere along the line, we can start maybe some small groups or get involved in some things. Now, the AA group disbanded already because people weren't coming and the lady that started was getting discouraged. So we don't have that. But there's other groups. There's prayer groups. There's women's groups. There's men's groups. We can do a lot to try to help one another. Because we all need a good Christian friend. So I hope and pray that if you're serious about maybe learning how to make some changes in your life and going through some things that will help you, that you would tough out these next 8 weeks. And I know that it's hard because you can't get it just coming to church and sitting in the pews. You got to work through it yourself. The Bible says that we need to work out our own salvation. But these fears that we're stuck with, there's answers. And I want to clue you in on a little secret. Crazy people aren't afraid of being crazy. So the very fact that you might be afraid that you might go crazy means you ain't crazy. Everybody needs a smile. And look at the person next to you and say, I'm broken and I'm not crazy. Welcome to Bethel United Methodist Church, because we're not crazy. And it's okay, because we're all in the same boat and we want to help work through all of this. You know, some people learn by hearing. Some people learn with the eye gate and the ear gate. And some people learn by verbal communication. We don't all learn the same way. Some people say, well, I don't like to hear about all this stuff. I like to read it, and that's good. I like to talk about it, and that's good. I'm a doer. I like to be able to get underneath the hood of the car, because we all have different gifts and graces, and that's what makes us so special.